Well, good morning, everybody. I better make this good because this might be my only chance, mightn't it? All right. Thank you, Eric, very much for the privilege of being able to speak to you. And I must say it is an incredible privilege and a great responsibility to speak on behalf of God and to speak his word in truth so that we might all understand. Let's pray before we start. Father God, we have come into your presence this morning. First, to acknowledge that you are the Almighty God and there is no other like you. We praise your magnificent name. Father, we have come here to learn of you. We don't want to know man's wisdom, but we want to know your wisdom, O God. So, Holy Spirit, do what you do best amongst us. Teach us, comfort, console, and challenge us this morning as we come into your presence. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, this is a letter packed full of all sorts of things. And I've tried to keep it fairly short, but it is difficult. And anyone that knows me knows how much I love God, and I could talk about him for hours and hours. So I have asked people to be my timekeepers so you don't all fall asleep and fall out the window like some people did in the New Testament. Okay, when I'm studying or looking at a passage or a book, I like to know who wrote it for a start, why they wrote it, and who they wrote it to. So first of all, we know this is a letter from the Apostle John. We know a lot about John because we've read a lot in his Gospel. We know that he so much knew the love of God. Here was a man who started out his journey being called a son of thunder. Not a terribly gentle man at that stage, I wouldn't imagine, but strong and committed, but man that was, you know, full of gumption and full of life. And when he's written this letter, he's a very elderly man. He had spent many, many years in the presence of God, knowing Jesus, and here he is writing this letter to his church at Ephesus. He had moved to Ephesus, and he was looking after Jesus' mother, Mary. I often wondered, you know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, why it was that he asked John to look after his mother. Why did he specifically ask John? Where were Jesus' brothers? They should have looked after their mother, shouldn't they? But maybe this is the sort of person that Jesus was talking to about when he said, "You will have a friend that is closer than a brother." There was John who went to the cross and stood at the bottom of the cross with Jesus. This was the John who at the Last Supper had leant up on Jesus' chest. That's how close he was to Jesus. He actually called himself the beloved disciple. This was a disciple who just was so close to Jesus. And over the years, he would have become closer and closer and closer as he learned more of him. And what an amazing man. Imagine being John and God choosing to share with you the story of Revelation, the revealing of Jesus. I mean, God doesn't do that to everybody. Can you imagine? There he is on the Isle of Patmos and God says, "I'm going to reveal you to you all about what is coming up and I'm going to reveal to you Jesus in the future." Man, this is an awesome man to learn from. By this stage, he was a loving, loving father of the church. And in this letter, we can almost see that he's grandfatherly because he speaks to them as little children. Now, these were all grown people, but he loved them so dearly. "Little children," he said, "let me tell you this." And I would imagine he knew that his time was probably becoming fairly short. He'd grown to become an old man, not like the other disciples who were nearly all killed, crucified for different reasons. If you were leaving your children, you would want to leave them with really specific, loving thoughts, wouldn't you? You would want to finalise and say, okay, this is what I've learned, this is what I've got for you guys, just listen up. So he's talking to his own church, and I thank God that we've got his letter as well so we can learn from it too. Now, why was he writing this letter to them? He was writing to give them an assurance, first of all, an assurance of who they were. Now, he starts off in this chapter by saying, you are children of God. And one version says that God has lavished so much love upon us. Now, lavishing love on someone is really over the top, is it not? God has lavished his love on us so that we might be called his children. To be honest, that absolutely blows my mind. To think that the God who created the whole universe calls me his child. I can call him Father. I don't take that lightly. The God of the universe is our Father. The God who created all things is our Father. And it says that the Holy Spirit will give us confirmation of that. You know, sometimes I have not doubted that he was my Father, but I've lost something in here. You know, sometimes I would see him as God far off. And I would have to say, oh, Holy Spirit, remind me again. Bring me back to that place of being a child, of really knowing that God is my Father so that I can sit at his feet and worship him. It also says that the Holy Spirit will show that he is Abba Father. Abba was a word that means something like daddy. I mean, have we ever called God daddy? Something we might find hard to do, daddy. You know, when we look at, we've just seen the death of Queen Elizabeth and we've seen all the pomp and ceremony, but one of the things that struck me and often strikes me is that her son, who is now king, would often call her mummy. And he called her mummy to the whole public, to the whole world. Mummy, such an endearing term to his mother, mummy. Can we call Father God daddy? Or whatever our term of endearment is to a father. You know, sometimes when I pray, I hardly use any words at all. I will just say, oh, Dad. Oh, Dad. And that relays to him all of my feelings, all of my thoughts, all of my fears, all of my worries just come out in that expression of, oh, Dad. No other words are needed. Oh, Dad. Don't have words for this today, Dad. But you know what I'm thinking. He knows our very hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. Now, I've heard some people say that we are all children of God. You have to query that, don't you? That everybody in the world is a child of God. We're all creations of God. We're all his creatures. But John goes on to tell us in this letter, we are not all children of God. That some are children of the devil. We've heard it said, you know, you're a liar, just like your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. I looked very carefully at the royal family, how they acted and behaved and what they did, as we all did. The whole world looked on, didn't they, at Queen Elizabeth's funeral. And the children were very much a focus of attention, weren't they? They were very much the focus of attention. Yes, we were there to grieve the Queen, but what were all of the headlines about? How the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren behaved. We looked at how they behaved towards each other. We looked at their histories. We looked at how they behaved in their grief towards their mother. And we saw examples there of children who had said, "Yes, Mum or Dad, I'm going to follow and I'm going to be part of the royal line and I'm going to live a life that is worthy of you, worthy of my calling as a child of the king or queen. And I've committed to serving you and serving in the position that I am called to." And yet on the other hand, we see some that said, no, I don't want this. I don't want you to tell me what to do. I want to break away from this and go and live somewhere else. And so we've got two differing groups of people, both children of the Queen, but doing or king, and both acting very, very differently. And so the world is looking on at us. We would rather that they didn't sometimes, to be absolutely honest, but they are looking on at us because we are children of the King. We are royalty. We are called a royal priesthood. We are princes and princesses. We are children of the King. And the world is looking on at us to see how we will behave. And they will point the finger at us, won't they? We know, we see it all the time. It's interesting that to become a royal, most people are born into it. You can't just walk up off the street and say, "I'm going to be a king or a queen." They are born into it or sometimes married into it. And likewise, we are born into the kingdom of God. When Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus one night in the dark, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You can't just romp into the kingdom. God has to bring you into the kingdom by a new birth. We can call it being born again. We can call it a whole lot of things. But he says, there's a way of coming into the kingdom. It's about being born of the Spirit of God. Because whoever your father or mother is, you are going to be like them. Have you ever noticed that you open your mouth sometimes and out comes your mother or your father? I swear my mother died about 5 years ago and some days I don't think she actually went to glory. I think she came into this body because, I'll tell you, some days I open my mouth and it's like, "Mum, will you go away?" You know, or I will do things that are exactly like what she did. I have become like my mother, and there is no escaping that, is there? You just can't. You've got the same genes, the same DNA. We become like our parents. Now, as we mature, there are some things we want to keep and there are some things maybe we don't want to keep that came from our parents. So we learn to do that and we learn to keep the good things and maybe walk away from the other things that weren't so good. So God is wanting us as his children to take on his DNA. That's why he says you can't just say you're a child of God. You have to be born into this family so that you take on my DNA. You start to become like me. And as we mature, the longer we walk with God, the more time we spend with him, the more we become like him. And you know when Jesus said to the people that were around, particularly his disciples, he said, "If you see me, you have seen my Father." If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Why? Jesus was the image of the Father God, wasn't he? He spoke like him. He thought like him. He acted like him. Jesus was God the Father come to earth. Now we, in our thinking, we tend to think about Jesus and just his earthly ministry, which is really important. But when you think about it, he was with the Father for thousands of years prior to coming to earth. Thousands of years. They did everything together. He was of his Father. That's why when he was born of Mary, he also had to be born of the Father, of the Spirit of God, just as we have to be born of the Spirit of God. The Spirit that comes to indwell us, to make us like the Father. When my mum and dad, over the course of their lives, they became very ill, and they spent a lot of time in both hospital, nursing homes or rehab. And there wasn't a day that they were in hospital or rehab that I was not by their side. Oh, I just love spending time with them, nurturing them, caring for them, loving them. And people used to say, "Wow, you look like your mother." They called us peas in a pod, you know that expression. And my daughter is the same. You look at us and they say, "We're peas in a pod." Now, I loved being with Mum. Was it hard work? Of course it was hard work, but you do that because you love them, don't you? You want to spend time with the people that you love. So I loved to be with my Mum, and I learned so much more. My sister, unfortunately, was not in that position. She didn't have as much time with Mum. So I knew things about Mum that she would never have known because of the time we spent together. What a precious time that was. And so here we've got John, who has spent so much time with Jesus and the Father that he can share with us so many things that maybe others could not share. That's why I love reading John. Now, he goes on to talk about, first of all, he's assured them of who they are, that they're children of God, which is an amazing thing. Then he says, now not everybody is a child of God. Some people are children of the devil, okay? He says, then he goes on to tell them how to behave as children of God. In the beginning of, we started at chapter 3, but in the beginning of the letter, he talks about them sinning. He recognises that they're going to sin. They're going to break rules, okay, and sin against God. He said, now if you do, you'll have an advocate with the Father. You can always go to the Father and ask for forgiveness. So he recognises, first of all, that yes, you're going to sin. That's a given. And we're told that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. So we know we all sin from time to time. But then in verse 9, he says, this is strange because it's a bit confusing. He says, whoever is born of God will not sin and cannot sin. Oh, hang on a minute. You've just told us back in the beginning we're going to sin so we can be forgiven. Then over here you're going to tell us we will not sin and we cannot sin. Well, that's a bit confusing. Okay, we need to sort that one out. Now, the unfortunate thing is that in the Greek they have what they call the present continuous tense. And we need to keep this in mind when we're reading scripture, because it means when he says whoever is born of God, the present continuous tense means will not go on sinning. Cannot go on sinning. Doesn't mean an occasional sin. It means that that is no longer your lifestyle. You don't want to sin. We remember when Paul said, listen, I got these problems, got these issues, I'm in this battle. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. You see, that's the true believer's heart. We don't want to sin. Sin doesn't have a hold on us anymore, but we do sin, but in our hearts we don't want to. We're Whereas those who are not children of God, it doesn't matter to them whether they sin or they don't sin. But we as children of God don't want to sin. Our heart is, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt you. I know the price that Jesus paid. I don't want to sin against that. But I find occasionally I do. And so the gracious, precious thing of God that he gave us a way to say, when you do sin, just come back to me. Just keep a short account. Just come back to me and say, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. Would you forgive me? Will you have mercy on me? And God says, oh, sure, sweetheart. Sure, I'll forgive you. And it's about the heart attitude, isn't it? It's what we want to do. We don't want sin to be the main factor in our lives anymore. Then he goes on to talk about the rest of the family. And he says, you are brothers and sisters. So care for each other. Love each other. Do all that you can for each other. And he gave them some very specific and real things that they could do. Now, at the time, they all met together because of the persecution that was happening. They were a very close community. They were being ostracised. They were being persecuted and killed. So they would get together and support each other. They knew each other intimately. They had meals together. They knew what each other's needs were. So he said, Phil, look after your brothers and sisters. Look after their needs. And we don't have that today. We live in a fairly independent society, and we don't have to live together and support each other the way they did back then. But only last month we had Are You Okay Day, remember? Do we ever ask our brothers and sisters, are you okay? How do we know what our brothers and sisters' needs are if we're not spending time with them? You know, we get together on a Sunday morning and we're here and it's lovely and everyone's happy and we cheer, you know, praise God. But then what happens the rest of the week? Do we ring each other? Do we maybe go out for coffee? Do we have a chat? Do we talk to each other? Do we share our burdens with each other? How do I know to supply your needs if I don't know what your needs are? You know, when I was diagnosed with this cancer, everybody around me disappeared. I was in the mountains, I was in a church, I'd been serving the church up there, and everyone disappeared. I had to face this diagnosis alone. My children couldn't come up because of COVID, but everyone who was there who should have been my brothers and sisters just disappeared. I don't know why, I don't get it. But I spent months and months on my own. There was just me and God. And I felt like Jesus when he was on the cross, when everybody who said they loved him had disappeared. There was one lady who lived on my street from the church, and she would occasionally come and visit or give me a call. I was dying. I was dying. And yet, where were my brothers and sisters? Maybe it was my fault. Did I not put up my hand to say, hey, I need you? I don't know. I don't know. But my next door neighbour, who was not a Christian, he came with meals. He came and supported me. And Leslie, you let me know. He put my bin in and out. I was so bad, I could not walk to the letterbox unaided. The palliative care team came around and said, Leslie, where do you want your palliative care? In your last weeks, your last days, where do you want to be cared for? And yet I was alone, just me and God. And I tell you what, you go through things like that, you get to know God. You get to trust him and lean on him for absolutely everything in your life. when I moved down here, I wasn't sure. I sort of threw my hands up and I said, God, what is going on? You know, we've overcome the cancer. You have miraculously saved me and kept me for another day. What is going on? And I had a real bout of depression. And Eric will vouch for this because I was on the phone to Eric and saying, I am really feeling it. I am in the depths. I do not know what is going on. You would have thought that after I got that clearance that I would be overjoyed. But it wasn't. I don't know what happened to me, but I was having a tough time. And I was tempted to go and get some antidepressants, but then after talking to Eric and praying about it, I thought, you know what? Jesus said, I came to give them life and life abundantly. I came to give them joy. I came to give them all good things, peace and joy and goodness in the Holy Ghost. And I thought, no, I'm going to God for that. I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, fill me with the joy that I need. Fill me with the life that is yours, a life that is overflowing and abundant. You know, I want people to look at me and say, well, what a life she has. I want the life that she's got. I've seen a lot of Christians walking around, you know, and their chins are just about on the ground. They're so depressed and they're so, you know, looking gloomy. We've got everything in the world to cheer about. We've got everything in the world to be, you know, just on fire for because of the God who loves us. That's what I want. And I remember, you know, Jesus said, you parents who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. So if you ask for the Holy Spirit, will my Father give you anything else? He loves to pour out his Spirit into your life. And the disciples, after they had been filled with the Spirit, they already knew the Holy Spirit. There was a time when they got together and they prayed, oh, Father, send your Holy Spirit that we may be filled with boldness. So they asked him again to be filled with boldness. Now, we talked at Grey Matters about how we aren't too bold these days, particularly in sharing the gospel with other people. So my prayer is, Holy Spirit, fill me with boldness. Fill me with everything from the Father. The Holy Spirit was sent as a gift from the Father. Oh, I just want the Holy Spirit to envelop me, to fill my whole life with the joy and the gifts that come from the Father. Why do I want that? So I can be like the Father. So that I can be changed into the image of the Father. So that I can serve in the kingdom as I have been called to do. So that I can be that daughter of the King. When God commands us to love one another, he's talking about agape or agape love. That's not a love of feelings. It's a love of doing. So when we look at how God loved the world, it's a doing love. He actually did. He sent his Son. That was a doing, wasn't it? So when he says love, he's not saying feel love. He's telling us to do love. To do love towards him, to do love towards each other. Okay, let's pray. Father, we have seen in your word how much your disciples relied on the Holy Spirit. They loved you, Father. They acknowledged Jesus, but you sent the Holy Spirit to enable and equip them with power to do everything that you had called them to. We acknowledge that, Father, that we above all need the Holy Spirit today. So, Father, would you send the Holy Spirit into our midst to do, to teach, to do all that he is sent to do, but to enable us to love you and to love each other. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son. Amen.